If you'd open your Bibles with me, we're continuing in our series in the Psalms, and we come to this psalm that makes us filled with awe and wonder. This psalm, which sometimes even can make us shudder. God knows all about us. We've entitled it Precious, God's Thoughts of Us. And if you look at verse 17 and 18, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they're more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Father, open the Word to us now in your power by your Spirit. As you have worked in the preparation now, Lord, be with me and be with us in the delivery that everyone here will learn more about themselves as they learn about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A young man by the name of Bill walked into his pastor's office in South Carolina a number of years ago. And he said, Pastor, I can't find God anymore. And the pastor asked Bill, when did you last feel his presence? He says, it's been quite a few years back. He says, can you tell me? Oh, I don't want to do that. He says, tell me, when did you last feel his presence? Oh, he said, I was off in college. I was a Christian man. I was pure. I was chaste. I was a virgin. But I was continually ribbed by my college friends. And I decided to do something I knew was against God's will. And I did. I gave away my virginity. And ever since that night, I have never felt the presence of God again. And he began to cry. And the pastor said, let's open up the Bible. Let's look at Psalm 139. And he asked Bill to read it all through, and he cried as he read it. He said, it's not that you can't find God. The truth is, you can't get away from God. Everywhere you run, you meet Him there. You can't lose God. You can lose your open communication with Him because of sin in your life that's unconfessed. Have you ever confessed it? No, I haven't. You can't lose God. No matter how fast your car is, no matter how high the mountain is that you go to, no matter where you try to hide in the lowest cave, He is there. He is always there. If we ever lose the sense of God's presence, of His transcendence, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience, there's a thousand kinds of ills and tragedies that can arise in our soul. If we as a local church lose our sense of God's presence, we face tragedy in our future. If we as a church come and worship and we don't worship the Lord as the head of the body of the church, we lose the significance of worship. To truly worship God, we must know deeply and have it engraved upon our souls that we're worshiping not only the one who is above us, but far, far above us. You see it in Spanish here. You see it in English over here. Look at Psalm 92:1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. What's the next three words? Say it out loud. O Most High. Say O Most High three times and get it. This is one of the many names of God. O Most High. O Most High. O Most High. He's our Creator, and yet He came to be our Redeemer, born of a virgin. He can be so close to us, but we can forget how high He is. You know, David learned the hard way what Bill in South Carolina learned the hard way. He learned about the omniscience of God. He learned it after his sin with Bathsheba. He learned it after having Uriah murdered at the front. And he, for a year, made his bed just a bed full of tears. Why? Because he had unconfessed sin. He couldn't feel the presence of God. Was God there? Oh, yes. God isn't lost. God still loves the believer who sins. But open communion isn't there. Every living day of our lives, we can get ourselves into the same net that David found himself in. When we walk with God and then we sin, and like Adam and Eve, we try to hide it and we don't confess it, it seems like his presence is gone. He's not gone. He's there. He's waiting for us to confess our sins. And that day, Bill confessed his sins as the tears flowed down and God forgave him. Why does God forgive us? Do you ever ask yourself a question? Why does God care about me? Who am I? Who am I? I think it's best been said in a song by Casting Crowns. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? Would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I'm yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I'm a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still, you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I'm yours. I'm yours. Today, as we come to this message, the question is, who am I? And the way I find out who I am is finding out who He is. When I find out who the Lord is, I can find out who I am. And I want to share with you why you are so precious to God today. I want to give you four reasons. And as you write them down and as you take notes, personalize it for yourself. First of all, you are so precious to God because He made you an open book to Him. You may not think you are, but you're an open book to Him. Verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 139 say, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Beloved, I want you to know none of us is a mystery to God. You may be like I am sometimes. You ever feel like I'm a mystery to my own self? Sometimes I say I'm a mystery. And I want you to know there's nothing in me or you that makes us a surprise for God. Everyone else who knows us best only knows a little bit about us. Most of us struggle to even know and understand ourselves. But somebody, and make it a capital S, somebody knows us through and through like an open book. The Lord has searched us out. Notice verse 1. You've searched me. The word is chakar. It means to penetrate our inner person. It means to examine us intimately by searching us out. He said, I've searched you. He said, He's known me. The word know is yada. It's the word of a husband and a wife. That intimate knowledge, which means knowledge by reflection, by observation, by experience, and by revelation. And then He says, you discern my thoughts. You discern my thoughts. The word is being, B-I-Y-N. It means to distinguish, to discern, to separate. Do you think you ever baffle anybody I'm sure I baffle my wife. I know sometimes she baffles me. But neither of us baffle God. He's not baffled by us. I want you to know, none of you baffle God. We are open. We are open to Him. But you know, when we get to know each other here in the body of Christ, you know how well we know each other? We know each other as well as we're open with each other. But if I close myself off to God, I am still open to Him. He still sees me. I can close Him off. He still sees right through me. Verse 3 says, "You search out my path and my lying down." The Hebrew word means to scrutinize. It means, the word is zara. It means to toss about and winnow. And then it says He separates us like wheat from chaff. The matter of being acquainted with all of our ways is the word kakan. It means we are a memorized page to God. He knows us better than we know ourselves, both our strengths and our weaknesses. Do you know, some people seem to only know my weaknesses, bless their hearts. I have a couple strengths, but they only know my weaknesses. And you know, there's other people that seem to only know my strengths. Bless their hearts. I've got a lot of weaknesses too. But there's someone that knows my strengths and my weaknesses and still loves me. He still loves me. It's the same with you. He loves us. One hymn writer said it, "He knows me, yet He loves me. Before there's a word on my tongue, O Lord, You know it altogether." That means He even knows my thought. Charles Spurgeon said, "What hope of concealment can remain when our thoughts and our speech that we try to conceal are all transparent before the Lord?" You ever think a bad thought and then you're not going to say it? Not going to say it. You check it. Because the tongue is the index of our thoughts. That's the only way I know what you're thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. But you know what? God doesn't have to have my tongue as an index. He knows the thought that I checked. He knows everything about me. Have you ever been burned up because someone says to you, "I know what you're going to say," before you say it? Does that ever burn you up? You know why that burns you up? Just so you'll know it from now on. Don't get too upset at the person. You're just upset because they're not God. There's only one person that knows everything I'm going to say before I say it, or knows what you're going to say before you say it. Only God. It says, verse 5, "You hem me in. I'm ambushed by you. I can't escape you. You hem me in before and behind." It's like being, have you ever been in a box canyon? I want you to know, if you're trying to get away from God, He's above you, beneath you, behind you, before you. You're boxed in. But in a good way, I'm boxed in by God. I'm taking care of Him. Underneath are His everlasting arms. I can't get away. I can't get away. And then He says, "You lay Your hand upon me." That's like a daddy that has a hold of the hand of his child who all of a sudden wants to run right into the face of traffic. When I had one of my sons do that, you know what I did? I grew up like crazy. Now, I don't know what you want to make out of this theologically, but I want to tell you something. God's got a better hold of me than I had of my Aaron and my Nathaniel. He says, "No one can snatch you out of my hand." And yet people say, "Well, I want you to know, you can go away on your own." All I can say is, God says, "The Father who has given you to me is greater than I am. No one can snatch you out of our hand. I and my Father are one." I just want you to know, He's got a hold of you today. He loves you. Because God has that supreme knowledge, getting to know the Lord is what helps me know myself. There's a verse when I look at this, verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain to it." It's Romans 11:33 that says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His riches and His ways past finding out." I don't know who your favorite theologian is, but I want to tell you about your favorite theologian. Martin Luther knew a lot about God, but he missed a lot. John Calvin knew a lot about God, but he missed a lot. Arminius knew a lot about God, but he missed a lot. John Wesley knew a lot about God, but he missed a lot. Your favorite radio speaker knows a lot about God, but he'll miss a lot. And you're looking at a pastor that knows a lot about God, but I still miss a lot. Never quit standing amazed and overwhelmed by His presence. You're precious to God because He made you an open book to Him. He might not be a complete open book to you because I just stand amazed in His presence, even to stand here and preach to you today. I don't know everything about Him, but I know I'm precious to Him. Number two, you're so precious to God because wherever you go, there He is to face you, lead you, hold you, and uncover you. Verses 7 to 12 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me shall be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Oh, the fixes we get ourselves in. David would tell you that. Bill in South Carolina, all of us could tell each other that. The fixes we get ourselves in. If you ever think you can get away from God, and you ever put a gun to your head or try something else, just know that the first thing you'll know when you're dead is that you're very much alive and you're standing in front of Almighty God. You can't get away from God. You can't get away from God. Prodigals try to escape by running to a far country, but there's God. Some people try to go to the deepest hole, the bottom of the sea, some black hole to hide from God. But He's with you on the way down, and He'll be with you at the bottom in your bath escape or your bathysphere or your submarine, wherever you are. You remember Jonah trying to escape from God's presence? Throw me in the ocean. Yeah, that was it. Couldn't be around God there, could he? A big fish swallows him. And who is in the belly of the fish with him? Who's there? God. He's omnipresent. Try to go down in the depths of that Trondheim, Steve, as you talked about. Who's there? 1,600 feet down. God. I want you to know, if you're trying to hide from God, you're going to face Him wherever you go. It doesn't matter. Let Him lead you. Let Him face you. Let Him hold you. Let Him uncover your desire to escape. And remember, in that far country, it's not far back to God. It's only coming to yourself. It's only saying, I'll arise and go to my Father. I'll confess my sin like Bill. I'll go back. He'll find you on the highest peak in the far country, in the depths of the deepest ocean, in the depths of the deepest darkness with Him. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness is as light to Him. Corrie ten Boom says, no matter how deep is your hole, God is deeper still. Get right with God. He knows you best. Don't try to hide from you. Don't try to hide from Him. Rocks nor mountains will be able to hide people from Him when He comes again. They'll try to hide from His face, but you can't hide from God. He's there. There's a third reason you're so precious to God. Verses 13 to 22. It's because He plans for you to see yourself through His eyes. There's a little passage here of this portion that I've always wondered, how did it get here? Verses 19 to 22, this thing about hating His enemies and those that speak ill of God and take His name in vain, it's always been a little bit of an enigma to me. But it's part of God wanting us to know how precious we are to Him because He plans for us to see ourselves, even the things we hate, through His eyes. Notice, you form my inward parts. David's on a tour. He's on a tour of his past. On a tour, even before his unformed substance even had a little heart beating in a kidney bean sized little tiny bit. Oh, a sonogram that can even show a beating heart and a kidney bean sized baby. He's on a tour. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. That's not the end of the passage. All of a sudden, he wants us to see ourselves through his eyes when we're even angry about sin in our world. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Have you ever said that? Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. God wants you to know about yourself. Have you ever said things? God knew what you were going to say. I wish God had just wiped them out. Never say anything like that, have you? I want you to know, you are at the very top of God's wonderful expression of creativity. It's not the highest Tetons. It's not the magic of Yellowstone. It's not the blueness of the blue sky that's not here today, but it'll be here on another day in Wyoming. It's not the yellow, gold, orange, and red colors of the quaking aspens. They better get out quickly to see or they're going to be gone. They're fading. You and I are created in God's image. The Tetons aren't. We are. We're precious to the Lord. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And he says, I praise you, verse 14, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. This preciousness, this valuableness, this is a Hebrew word, yakar. It means a most prized possession. Here, God's taking him on a tour. He is seeing his nerves, his muscles, his sinews, his blood vessels being formed. And he realizes, God, you did all this. You were thinking of me. You were thinking about me. You knew me before I was born. Now don't get the wrong idea. It's not because you were someone before you were born, but you were known by God before you were born. I became me. And God knew I would become me when a sperm and an egg united. And he knew that very second. That's the one I died for on the cross. I died for this man. I died for this little boy. It's the way he knew for you. He knew us. He knew we were coming. And he saw us in the workshop of our mother's womb where we were growing and our little heart began to pump. He knew about, as a great artist labors in his studio and he won't allow anyone to come and see his art until it's finished. There's an unveiling, and the sonogram is not the unveiling. I want you to know there's more to us than what a sonogram can show. But when the little child is born, that's the unveiling. That's the masterpiece. For each of us, our days were numbered in God's book, even before the sonogram or anything like that ever saw our earliest unformed substance. And I'll tell you the part of this passage that just gets to me. Made me cry this week. And that is, do any of you have someone that always says precious things to you? Always. A-L-W-A-Y-S. Always they say precious, have precious thoughts about you. I didn't see any hands. You know why? There's only one person who always thinks precious thoughts about us. Think about a boy by the name of Joseph. He was a teenager. Someone told him to go out for the high school operetta. And at the tryouts, the high school teacher said these awful words to this young teenager. Whoever told you that you could sing? For 8 years, that teenager, that college student, never sang a word in church. He never, ever sang alone. And for the first time, after 8 years, he sang once in private, and he said, it doesn't sound all that bad. You disagreed with his high school teacher. He grew up to become a man of God. He became the pastor of a Moody Memorial Church. His name is Joseph Stoll. And he sings today. But you know what? He also grew up, got married, and had kids. He had a little boy named Matthew. And as much as he knew he should be sensitive always to his children, his wife, one day he was hanging wallpaper in the kitchen for his wife. He had the tarp and the tools. He had the water trough. Everything was on the place in the floor. He was ready to put up the wallpaper. And then he heard the rush of water. He heard a swoosh. And he turned and there was Matthew standing in the water. And the water had gone out all over the floor in the kitchen. And it irritated him. And he didn't remember what his teacher had done to him. And he turned to Matthew and he says, "You klutz." And the moment he said it, he watched his little son just melt. And he ran over and picked him up. And, "How can you undo those words, you klutz?" It was true, but it wasn't loving. What kind of a God do we have? What kind of a God do we have? Oh, the preciousness of His thoughts for us. He never mumbles under His breath to you, Steve, you jerk. He never says anything like that. He never says, "You idiot. Serves you right, stupid. Get back in the game." No one knows us better than God, but He never lowers the boom on us. He never lambasts us. His thoughts of us outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. We're so precious, He's planning our future as we sleep. And one of the meanings of yakar, precious, means rare. Tell me anyone else you know who lives and breathes you so much that all day, all night, every day, you're the only thing on their mind. And Becky, He's doing that for you, but He's doing it for me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Every day He's ordaining our future. He did that even before our birth. And you know what He's doing? He is even planning the downfall of our enemies as we sleep. And you know what He knows? He knows our desire to defend Him. He knows the way we talk when we want to defend Him. "Wipe them out, Lord, wipe them out. They took Your name in vain. Wipe them out." He knows all that, and He wants us to know that He knows. He knows our complete hatred for the enemies of God. Last of all, and I'm done, you're so precious to God because He wants to search, try, and know your thoughts to remove any grievous way and lead you in the way everlasting. This is the most important one, I believe, in all my searching of this passage. This one, "Search me, O God." What's David asking for? Is he saying, "Lord, find some little thing. I see everything is pretty good in my life, but maybe You see some little thing I need to change. Sorry." If God revealed to me right now everything wrong in me, it would devastate me. I'd sit down. I wouldn't have anything to preach to you. God doesn't reveal it all at once. Do you ever do that with your kids? Do you ever do it with your parents? Do you give them the lambast? Do you give them the whole? Do you give them the whole bushel basket? No. There's plenty of stuff in my life that God wants to change. Same way with you. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more we're aware of His holiness and we're aware of our own sin. Sin inside us, unnoticed by us, though, is like an enemy spy. It saps our strength spiritually, our vitality. It ultimately leaves our lives shipwrecked. I want to give you three images of one little word. It says, "See if there be any grievous way in me." The little Hebrew word is atzeb. I want to give you three ways you can look at yourself. First of all, you can look at yourself as a Wyoming pine tree. Second of all, you can look at yourself as a massive moose out in the wilderness. Or thirdly, you can just look at yourself as yourself. But all three, I want you to see something. David is saying, search me. Turn on your searchlight and look. And then it's, there it is. There's that pine beetle. And there it is. That grievous otseb. That grievous thing. There's that brain worm that can take down a 1/2-ton moose. One little tiny brain worm can take him down. And I can mention many things, but just be yourself. Look, there's that hideous green heart of envy and covetousness. It can kill you. What is this word otseb all about? It is an idol. It means anything false that causes us physical, emotional, spiritual pain and sorrow. It's something that we make. It's something that we contrive. We fashion it with our own hands. It's something we take in that we shouldn't take into ourselves. Something that can make us hot with anger. Something that can make us, in a moment, hot with anger, road rage. Something that makes us grieved, weary, irritated, despairing, bitter, disgusted, in turmoil or troubled. The Jews had different meanings of it. One of the meanings was the terrible pain of a woman in childbirth. Another is the terrible pain that a child cries because they're being disciplined. And David, it spoke of David. David never once brought his own son Adonijah to pain for his sin. 1 Kings 1, 5 and 6. But the biggest meaning of it is to fashion an idol that painfully becomes a part of us and we won't let go. Let me tell you one I see more in counseling than almost anything else. It's called pride. And how's it fashioned? It looks so humble. But it's a pine beetle. It's a brain worm. It's a hideous thing. What happens is we'll forgive anyone else. But we knew this awful thing. We shouldn't have done it. We're like Bill. We shouldn't have done that terrible thing. And you know what we do? We refuse to accept the cross. And so we are going to live without accepting God's forgiveness, trying to pay Him off for our sin rather than accepting the cross for the rest of our lives because of the awful thing we did. And it's a terrible, terrible brain worm. It's a terrible, hideous pine beetle. It's a terrible, hideous green thing. It's a terrible thing. It wants to ruin our life. Oh, how we let Satan worm his way into our thinking. There's a dividing line between right and wrong. It's a sharp one. Is there anything? See if there be anything. See if there's a brain worm in me. See if there's a pine beetle. See if there's this hideous thing inside me that I've woven by my own way. I've somehow gotten away from you, and remove it so I can walk in the way everlasting. Now, the last thing I have to say to you relates to the four verses that I had the hardest time with. Verses 19 to 22. They seem not to go with it. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just, like you said today, Steve, you turned the light on. And when He turned the light on, I realized, when did David ask to be searched? He had talked about how wonderful God was, how he knew Him and everything. And then all of a sudden he wanted God to know. I want you to know I defend you. I defend you. And when people take your name in vain, I'm angry. I want you to destroy them. And he said all these awful things about his enemy. Do you think you ever have that happen? And then all of a sudden God catches you up and you say, search me, O God. How many of you have seen the brain worm or the pine beetle or some hideous green thing inside of presidential candidates? And you have told God and you've told others, I just wish God had wiped them out. I just wish He would do this. I just wish He would do that. And you haven't more than gotten the words out. And all of a sudden there's a check in your spirit. And you realize, who are you to call down judgment on them? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any if there's some brain worm, some pine beetle, some hideous green thing inside of me that I made an idol that I won't let go of. And then, leave me in the way everlasting. Even our prayers against evil sometimes open the door for us to say, Lord, did I go beyond where I should have gone? Let God turn the searchlight on you right now. Would you bow your heads? As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I would ask you, how many of you would say, God's talking to me about a pine beetle, a brain worm, some hideous green thing, something in me that I've fashioned, something in me that's going to keep me from walking the right way with God. Oh, Lord, search me and try me. Know my heart. Remove that thing so I can walk the way everlasting. If God is speaking to you in that way and you just say, pray for me, I'll pray for you right now. Would you just raise a hand and say, I got something like that in me. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Just raise your hand. I've got that kind of stuff in me. Just raise your hand. Be honest. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Just raise your hand. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Others of you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Father, you've seen these hands and you know what's inside of us. And you know that thing that wants to eat us alive. That thing that wants to take away our testimony. That thing that wants to wreck us. Oh, Lord, reveal that grievous thing in us. And then lead us. Take it out and lead us in the way everlasting. Be with each of these that raised hands, and all of us need it. Lord, it's a prayer I have for myself and for us all. I wonder if there's some of you today that would say, I'm not sure where I stand with God. I need Him as my Savior. I want Him as my Savior. I repent of my sin. There's a lot of this awesome stuff in me. I want to be saved. I want to be redeemed. I want Jesus' blood applied to my life. I want my sins washed away. I want to be born again, washed in the blood. I want Christ to be my Savior. I repent of my sin today. And if you do, I'll share a prayer with you. You can pray and Christ will come into your life right where you are. Are there those that would raise a hand and say, that's what I need today. I really need Jesus to come into my life. And you just raise your hand right now and say, I need Jesus. I'll share a prayer right where you are quietly. You can pray. Anyone that would just raise a hand and say, I need Jesus. Just slip up your hand right now, just for a moment. If God is speaking to you, would you give your life to Him? Put up your hand right now. I need Christ in my life. Just slip it up. Give you just a moment more. Would you put it up? I need Jesus. Anyone right now? Father, thank you for the joy of sharing your word. I needed it so much. May it be sealed to our hearts. And now may the very God of peace, that one we're talking about in small groups, may the very God of peace who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, keep you mature in Christ, asking Him often to search you and try you and see if there's any otsim, anything that's wormed its way into your life. And then may He lead us. Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.